Great is our God, and he's greatly to be praised. From the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, God has truly blessed us to see this evening. That means that he has watched over us and kept us all day. And certainly as we look back over the day, we know that God is a great God, and he's worthy to be praised. We have a portion of health and strength and minds that same, and our hearts are postured and stayed on the Lord. And certainly we have the joy of the Lord, and his joy is our strength. We have peace that serves as a sentinel that guards our minds and keep us sane and stable mentally. And we have the Holy Spirit within. And certainly we can relate and commune with God. And that's a blessing. That's a blessing. It's a joy to be saved in such a dark time. Amen. Joy to be saved. And it's a joy to serve the Lord. Amen. Don't count it beyond you to serve the Lord. What shall you give in exchange of God's grace and mercy? And one author said you should give commitment, that you should commit yourself to serve the Lord while you have opportunity. Psalm 25. And afterwards, we read Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 and 2 for our teaching premise. I still hear leaves turning. So make sure we are on one accord. Psalm 25. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Amen. Some of you may wait on others longer than you wait on the Lord, but the psalmist said, on thee do I wait all the day. Amen. Amen. What a word. What a word that postures our hearts toward God and with great expectation of God leading us. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Verses 1 and 2. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. I want to talk about Jesus in court. Jesus in court. Jesus in court. The innocent for the guilty. But the innocent, in the eyes of those who should have saw him as innocent, saw him as guilty. Jesus in court. When you have done no wrong, and you find yourself in a hard place where people are trying to levy a judgment against you. May not have been in the courts of the land, but all of us can identify, because we have all been delivered over to the court of public opinion. That we have been declared guilty in innocence. Jesus, who knew no sin, but became sin that we might become the righteousness of God, was declared guilty by the religious leaders. It was people who claimed to know God, who marched him from judgment hall to judgment hall with a predetermined outcome. People who serve God in his temple business were the ones who had apprehended the Lord's son, God's son, and said guilty. I want to pause to say, if people did it to him, they'll do it to you. Let me say that again. If people did it to him, they'll do it to you. Now, Matthew 27, let me get into this, brings us to a point in our study that we come to the night on which Jesus was arrested in the middle of the night by Jewish leaders and Roman soldiers. There were six trials that were conducted the night before Jesus was crucified. All six trials were carried out on Good Friday from 2 a.m. to 10 a.m. 8 hours. Six trials. The six trials of Jesus are broken up into two categories. You have three trials before the Jewish leaders. And all three trials, the Jewish leaders, they concluded or proclaimed Jesus to be a sinner. And then you had three trials before the Roman court or civil court, and all three trials Jesus was proclaimed innocent. You had religious people proclaim them guilty. And you had heathenistic people proclaim them innocent. You had people of the temple Modern day era, people of the church declared him guilty. And you had people who did not attend church at all declared him innocent. Six trials. And three declared him guilty. And three declared him innocent. I think, you know, it blesses and benefits us if we investigate some. The trials, not as in depth as we need to, but I think it benefits us and blesses us to investigate. I want you to turn with me to John 18. Because what we see in Matthew 27 is not the first trial. It's actually the third. That there were two trials that took place before we get to Matthew 27. And John chapter 18 deals with the first, being that John 18 verses 12 through 14. This is the first trial of Jesus by the religious leaders, by the Jewish religious leaders. It says, then the detachment of troops and the captain and of the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him, treated him like a criminal. Jesus was with them daily in the temple. And they had plenty of opportunity to apprehend him, but yet, here it is on the night of his arrest, they bound him, they put him in cuffs, or they roped his hands. The text says they bound him. And they led him away to Annas first. For he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Now, he said something that's very significant, unbeknownst to him. Because it is true that Jesus would die for the people. He would die for the people. So the first trial is an illegal trial because Annas illegally questioned Jesus, illegally tried to get Jesus to bear testimony against himself. He had Jesus struck, which was also against the law. And since Annas could not get anywhere with Jesus, he sent Jesus to his son-in-law, Caiaphas, who was the current high priest. So the first trial took place in Annas' palace or house. And then the second religious trial was before Caiaphas, according to Matthew 26. That Matthew 26, verses 57 through 68 say, And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. And he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Y'all see it? Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have for witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he is deserving of death. Then they spat on his face and beat him. And others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you? Caiaphas charged Jesus with blasphemy because Jesus proclaimed himself to be the Messiah, the Son of God. He claimed himself to be. He declared himself to be. He is the Son of God. He revealed his true identity to people who should have known him. But when he revealed his true identity to people who should have known him, it angered them, and they lashed out in anger, spat on his face. That's an insult of insults. You know, some people would rather for you to punch them than spit on them. And then they slapped and smote him on his face. Listen, sometimes people can't handle knowing who you really are. You know, sometimes people can't really handle knowing who you used to be. You know, you have to be cautious and careful about who you share your past with, you know, because, you know, some people are just looking for some on you. You know, in the case of Jesus, Jesus was innocent. He's the Son of God. They couldn't take that, the fact that he's the Son of God. So they started lashing out. In anger, they spat on his face. Smote him on the face because he revealed to them his true identity, who he is. And Caiaphas' decision was the death sentence. Kill him. If I had time, I would talk about how some people, you know, can't stand the true identity of Christ. That when the true identity of Christ is revealed through preaching and teaching, it angers some people. You know, people would rather hear a lie than to hear the truth. I mean, that's the society we live in. That's the culture we live in, that people would rather hear a lie as long as that lie makes them feel good about themselves. See, one thing about Christ, the reason the world hates Christ is because the world can't alter Christ. Oh. See, you can't make Christ be who you want him to be. You have to accept him for who he is. And when the truth of Christ comes and stare you in the face, it causes you to either go back, or it causes you to come forward. It either causes you to accept or reject. There's no in between. And listen, when Christ's truth stares you in the face, it's going to either bring out the best of you or the worst of you. It angered them. It angered them. Here's the third trial. In Matthew 27, verse 1. It says, when morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. Now you have the Sanhedrin, or the Sanhedrin Council. And they are plotting together. So they already know what their verdict would be. Because they're what? Plotting his death. So some meetings you go into, people already made their mind up. Because they already know what they want the what? Verdict to be. That Jesus knew that it was all just a sham. They already knew they wanted to put him to death. Matter of fact, this is not the first time it's mentioned that they wanted to put him to death. It's mentioned in previous chapters. And now they have the opportunity to carry out what they had already decided on. It was a predetermined decision. Put him to death. Now he called an illegal assembly of the Sanhedrin. And then illegally questioned Jesus, illegally heard false testimonies against Jesus, and then compounded the injustice by not acting against these that had perjured themselves. In other words, you had people coming in telling lies. And they knew they were lying. And they did nothing against those who committed perjury. He illegally accused Jesus, illegally passed judgment on him, and illegally allowed Jesus to be mocked and abused during what was really a kangaroo court that cared nothing about justice. Nothing. And then here it is, this strange interest now in keeping the law, that this man has violated our so-called laws. Now, hear this, and I want you to really put this away in your heart. Now, hear this. Y'all ready? Hear this. The Sanhedrin Council decided guilty and sentenced Jesus to death. Now, this is what I want you to take home. People who are bent on trying to make guilty the innocent are people with a black and evil heart. Now, did y'all get it? All right, let me give it to you again. People who are bent on trying to make guilty the innocent are people with black and evil hearts. When you know a person is innocent and you've been on trying to make them guilty, that's a black and evil heart. You know, some people don't care how good you are. They want to think what they want to think about you. They want to say what they want to say about you. They want to react to you the way they want to react and respond to you the way they want to respond to you. Regardless of how good you are, regardless of how innocent you are, some people will make you guilty. And we see from the text that if they can't find nothing, they'll make some stuff up. I'm teaching Benyamin saying amen. Now, it said that this man said that he can destroy the temple in 3 days, build it back. He can destroy it and build it back in 3 days. And they were upset about that. You know, that's nothing to get upset about. You know, you can say what you want to say, but that don't make it right. Now, Jesus wasn't speaking of the temple, you know, the physical temple. He was talking about his body. And he says he can build it back 3 days, which was he was talking about his death, burial, and resurrection. And they got upset with him about that and twisted his words. Now, be careful of your words, because, you know, that's why I write mine down, because y'all say, well, he said, no. Because people will get your words and they're what? Especially when they at you now, they'll take your words and they'll do it like a wet towel. They want you guilty of something. I can't get him by his actions, but maybe I can get him through his audible expressions. Maybe I can get him through his words, and they'll go to twisting. Let me get out of here. I got to quit. Listen. The three Roman civil trials, Jesus was pronounced innocent. Now, I don't have time to go down through them, but I want to give them to you for reading's sake. The first trial, a civic trial, was before Pilate, according to John chapter 18. Verses 28 through 38. Decision, not guilty. The second civil trial was before Herod, according to Luke chapter 23, verses 6 through 12. The decision, not guilty. The third civil trial was before Pilate the second time, according to John chapter 18, verses 39 through 19, verse 6. So John chapter 18, verses 39 through John 19, verse 6. And Pilate decided not guilty, but turned Jesus over to the Jews to be crucified, according to Matthew 27, verse 26. Now, what made the proceedings illegal? Number one, court was not to convene at night. Number two, court was not to convene during Passover. Number three, court was not to meet at the high priest's house. Number four, court was not to condemn a person without witnesses to testify on their behalf. As you see, they invited a whole lot to speak against Jesus, but no one to speak for Jesus. Now, it just seemed to me like all the people Jesus healed that could have easily found somebody that could have spoke of him, you know. You take the blind man that he healed. Like the blind man would have said, I was blind and now I see. You take the lame folk that he healed. Like the lame folk would have said, well, I was just minding my business waiting on the troubling of the water, and he came by and told me to pick up my bed and walk. And at his word, I picked up my bed and walked. There's nothing wrong with the man. He's a good man to me. Seemed like the 5,000 that he fed, fish and loaves, like they would have been somewhere around the court and said, listen, I was starving to death at the point of faint, and Jesus cared enough about me. After he taught me, he gave me something to eat. So like somebody would have showed up in court on his behalf.
But when you have it at night, and you have it in a place where people don't know you're having the meeting or the court session, they can't show up because you're plotting. Listen, some people have killed you before you made it public. They've already decided your death before the public trial take place. Now, they knew they couldn't have the Roman trials at night, so they had, you know, one early in the morning, according to the text, to try to make legit or give the appearance of legitimacy in having it early morning. And then they marched them on to Pilate. Pilate, Herod, Pilate. And, you know, it was a political move with Pilate, because they said something to Pilate that caused him to fear. They said, if you release him, you are not Caesar's friend. That was a political punch. You don't want to give the appearance and the impression that you're against Caesar, do you? So they had to trump up charges as if Jesus was trying to overthrow the government of Caesar. Political move. Listen, if people can't get you one way, they'll try another way. I got to quit. Let me give my last 15 minutes about the two aspects of Jesus being put to death that benefits us. That benefit us. I want you to have a takeaway. Why was this necessary? For Jesus to die on Calvary's cross. What was God up to? We can talk about people all day. But it's ultimately God who's in charge, who allows certain things to happen to bring forth his will. Because it is God who orchestrates the affairs of man to bring us to his end. So what is it that God is up to in this? When you're going through, you ever ask the question, what is God up to? I know what it feels like. I know what it seems like. I know what it looks like. From the physical. But from the spiritual, what is God up to? Why is he allowing such a thing? Think about it. This is his son. And his son is being mistreated by men. We see several stories or parables. A man planted a vineyard, and then later he sends his servants, and his servants were killed. And then he sent his son, and his own son was killed. What is it that God is up to? Here it is. We see the sacrificial and substitutionary work of Christ. Right in verse 1, he was delivered to death as a sacrifice and substitute. God can use wicked men to carry out his work. Now, I can prove my posture. Go with me to Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 22, and we'll end with verse 24. That God can use wicked men to carry out his will. See, some of you think God only used good people. Y'all can use folk lying on you. He can use people that, you know, backstab you. Some of you wouldn't be the person you are if somebody didn't hurt you deeply. You know, you pray more now because you know what wicked men are capable of. Some of you wouldn't have been at Bible study tonight if you hadn't been mistreated before now. If a few lies hadn't been told on you, you wouldn't. Matter of fact, them lies been told. You're still trying to live from under them lies now. But you know God is keeping you. God can use wicked folks to accomplish his will in your life and to accomplish his purpose for humanity. Listen to what Peter said. He said in verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you. As you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. The text says by wicked hands that God accomplished his determinate counsel. In other words, what God had already settled in eternity before time ever came to be, before he created anything, before the foundation of the earth, before the foundation of the world, he determined that a lamb be slain. And here it is, God allowed time to display what he had already settled in eternity by the hands of wicked people. Now, the question is, why would God use good people to mess their hands up to get you somewhere? He can use hands that are already messed up. He can use people with ill intentions to put pressure on your life to accomplish his purpose through your life. You know, you really need a few wicked people around you. You know, you work with some. You know, you start your morning out praying because you're going on a job where you got to deal with some wicked somebody. Every morning, you know, your first line is, Lord have mercy. Lord, help me. If you don't help me, I can't stand the storm. And Lord, you know I can't afford to quit my job. But give me the strength, Lord. Give me the wisdom. And you don't know that that person is serving a purpose in your life. That person is making you run to God every morning. You got people on your job that'll do anything for an advancement, and you got to sit there and look at them. Know you more qualified. And instead of them giving it over to you, they give it to the person you know that's less qualified, and then they rub it in your face. And you done declared that system, not just that person, but that system to be wicked. And when you leave out, Lord, have mercy. And you done went and signed all kinds of applications trying to get out of there. Because you want somebody to know your real worth. I ain't got to take this stuff in. Still going in there every morning. Because what God is doing in that system and among those wicked people is causing you to desire him and to commune with him more. He can take wicked folks and accomplish his will. Now, here it is, the sacrifice of Christ. That God allowed the religious leaders, along with the Roman government, crucify Jesus because Jesus was to serve as a sacrifice. Now, in the Old Testament, the animal sacrifices offered by the Levitical priests were only pictures of Christ's sacrifice. But Christ was the true sacrifice provided by God for the sins of the world. We see it in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he what? Gave his only begotten son. Now, this is what I want you to understand. He gave his son not to the world. He gave the son to himself for the world. That the Bible said that it pleased the Father to bruise the Son. So he gave the Son as an atoning sacrifice that appeased his wrath that Satan didn't benefit. That God received his Son as a sacrifice. He so loved us that he gave for a purpose, that we perish not, but have everlasting life. Whew, man. He gave it. He gave it. But now, let me give you two Greek words. There's the prefix anti. Anti. And there's the word huper. H-U-P-E-R. Y'all know I spell anti, don't you? It's the same anti. All right, here it is. Anti, Greek preposition, or prefix, Greek prefix, means instead of or in place of. So now, not only do you see him as sacrifice, you also see him as substitute. That he died instead of us. He died in place of us. Now write this down. John 1 verse 29. And we know what John said when Jesus came down by the Jordan. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He took our place, bearing the weight of our sins and the sins of the whole world on himself. Because none of us qualified. Whenever you feel, you know, that you qualify, you're in no need of Christ, then, you know, you really need to come to grips with yourself, because none of us qualified. None of us could have stood in that place, stood in that stead, and paid for the sins of mankind, because every last one of us have a tainted nature. We have an Adamic nature. And Paul makes the argument in Romans chapter 5 about the first Adam and the second Adam, about how we were messed up in Adam, how we were brought forth in the similitude of Adam's transgressions. But thanks be to God, he sent Jesus to die in our place. Here's the second huper. He died in behalf of. He died to benefit us. He died for the sake of. He died for the benefit of. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, what I want you to see is that before Christ's sacrifice on the cross, there was no righteousness of God. Because the righteousness of God, that we may be made the righteousness of God in, which means to be fixed in Christ. And when you are fixed in Christ, then you are declared right with God. That it benefits us. Now, we see that in the fact that the religious leaders declared guilty the innocent. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to stand in for us. That he became as we are so we could become as he is. That he took on our sin. And he went and sacrificed himself. He gave himself so that we can receive his righteousness. Here it is. He makes a withdrawal from us, and then he makes a deposit. You know, you see the word imputed. You ever read that in the Bible? Which is an accounting term, which means that he put it in our account. What wasn't in our account. Whew. I got to quit. Here it is again. We see Huper in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Jesus willingly took the punishment we deserve. Jesus willingly took our place and experienced death for us. The whole trial, everything that took place in the six trials was a part of God accomplishing his determinate counsel. That he sent him to die to benefit us. Listen, when you sing, you ought to sing like you know it. When you pray, you ought to pray like you know it. When you're ushering, or whenever you're, whatever you're called to do, assigned to do in the house of God, you ought to do it like you know Jesus sacrificed for you. When I preach and teach, I try to preach and teach like I know it. That we'll bless people because Jesus went to court. And the innocent was declared guilty. Father, we thank you for your word this evening. Let it be a light unto our pathway and a lamp unto our feet. Help us, Lord, to share your truth as we go hither and thither, that our life and living will be about the sacrifice and substitutionary work of Christ. Help us to sacrifice. Help us to stand up for people, standing in their place, hoping that they know Jesus. Forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. And Lord, be pleased to look upon us and use us for your glory.
give us perspective, proper perspective from the Word of God. Lord, that we can teach it right, preach it right, and draw people to you in a salvific way. Thank you for how you have used us already, and thank you for what you are getting ready to do. We pray that you cover, Lord, the members of this church and people among our city and our state. Lord, I pray that you keep your hand of power, protection, and provision on us. Bless those who are in Selma. As Deacon Green said today, 75% destroyed. Devastation great. And Lord, as we go down, I pray that you make us acutely aware of needs that we as a people in our giving on Sunday will give to satisfy needs. Not for a show, but for your service. Lord, as an expression of your compassion and your kindness toward others, as you're kind and compassionate toward us, in Jesus' name, amen. Brother Herbert, let me see you. Brother John, let me see you.